The winner of this gets home field advantage for the World Series, but the National League has not beaten the American League since 1996. I'm Ken Duffy, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. We're going to talk about a subject today, certainly a very, very interesting subject, something that I think all Christians are probably interested in and certainly should be concerned about, but something that very often doesn't really receive much airtime. It really doesn't receive a lot of discussion, at least in our day and age. I think that that's true. What I'm referring to is I'm talking about millennial views. You may hear people mention about the millennium in passing and make a couple of statements about the millennium. And some people, you know, are very, very dogmatic about their millennial views. And so we kind of have these two different extremes where the millennial viewpoint is basically, not spoken about very much. And then in other places, an extremely dogmatic view. Well, this subject in the Christian blogosphere has just come up again as a result of a sermon that was preached just this past Sunday. Mark Dever, who has been with me on the radio program a few times, he's, of course, with Nine Marks Ministry, of course, the pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church, just an excellent ministry. Nine Marks has really flourished into a wonderful ministry. I received their newsletter. Their latest one was just excellent as well. They do a wonderful job. Well, Pastor Dever has been preaching through the book of Revelation, a great task in and of itself. I don't think it's by accident that we find some of the great theologians down through the years didn't seem to get around to doing a commentary on the book of Revelation. It seems like it's a very big undertaking, to say the least. Well, Dr. Dever has been speaking about that, preaching about that in his congregation at Capitol Hill Baptist Church. For quite a period of time now, because they're all the way up to Revelation chapter 20. So this past Sunday, he preached on Revelation chapter 20, and he made a statement during that sermon that has caught the attention of people, and that's the subject that we're going to be talking about today. Now, at that portion of his sermon, Pastor Dever was actually making a comment to pastors in particular. I'm going to play, not right now, but in a few moments here, I'll play the actual comment that he made, and you can hear it for yourself. We'll let Mark Dever speak in his own words. But he is speaking to pastors in particular, he says, and then he makes this statement. He says, "You are in sin if you lead your congregation to have a statement of faith that requires a particular millennial view," unquote. And so there's the statement that has caused a little bit of an uproar in the blogosphere, where Dr. Dever is basically saying, that if you require, if you are dogmatic about a particular millennial view to the point that you make it a requirement in the membership of the church that you hold to a specific view, that you are in sin, and basically in sin of dividing the body of Christ, that good men have come down basically on various sides of these millennial viewpoints, and so you would be in sin because you would be dividing the body of Christ, I think is the point that he was making. So the question seems to be, when I look at these issues floating around in the Christian blogosphere, the question seems to be this. Are millennial views essential? And when I say essential, are they essential to, let's say, are they essential to salvation? Are they essential to membership in the church? are they essential to the leadership of the church? Should the leadership all hold the same millennial view? Should we be dogmatic or require certain eschatological positions for membership in the church? Or should we exercise ecclesiastical separation from groups that hold differing eschatological or end times, last things is the actual interpretation there of that, that word eschatological, last things position? Should we do that or not? Well, to help me go through this today and to dialogue a little bit about this on the program today, my guest is Andy Maselli. Andy is currently working a PhD in theological studies with a concentration in New Testament exegesis and theology at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. He serves there as the research assistant to D.A. Carson. Dr. Carson has been with me on the program before. We talked about Christ and Culture Revisited. It was an excellent broadcast. I just recently heard Dr. Carson speak in person at the Ligonier National Conference this year. He spoke about the holiness of God. It was just fantastic, a wonderful, wonderful time there listening to him speak. Well, he works, Andy works as a research assistant directly for D.A. Carson, and Andy is also the administrator of you're going to have to help me with this, but it's Themelius, and that's an international evangelical theological journal that expounds and defends the historic Christian faith. So with that, Andy's got quite a bio out there. I could tell you much more about him, but we'll just leave it at that for now. Andy, thank you very much for taking the time out to be with me on the Knowing the Truth radio program today.
Thanks for having me, Kevin.
Andy, it was especially gracious because it was with short notice, for one thing, and then also he's been nursing a cold, but even with those two elements there, he still graciously agreed to be with me on the program, so for that, I thank you.
My pleasure.
Andy, let's start off a little bit before we delve down, you know, real tightly into this subject that's here. Why don't you tell us a little bit about yourself, and did I pronounce the name of that online magazine the right way? Is it Themelius?
Yes, sir, Themelius.
Themelius, okay. And tell us a little bit about yourself and some of the things that you're doing, and then we'll go ahead and set up the idea of our millennial discussion today.
Sure. My name's Andy Maselli, and I've grown up in very conservative churches, been in churches all over the country. My dad's job had us moving around a lot, so we've been in a lot of churches with different statements of faith and similar views on the millennium. I went to an undergrad Bible college for my BA, and then to Bob Jones University for an MA and a PhD in theology. Mm-hmm. And now I'm here at Trinity. It's also called Trinity International University. The mm-hmm. seminary is called Trinity Evangelical Divinity School.
Okay. So you're a little bit of time here in the Greenville area as well.
Yes, I lived in Greenville for about 4 years.
Ah, well, great. I guess you would have a little bit of a feel then for eschatological positions, here as much as you were able to while you were here in the Greenville area as well.
Oh, yeah. And when I was in school, I had talks with my friends about these things all the time. My best friend, his nickname was Amil Phil. we enjoyed those conversations.
Well, now that you mentioned one of the millennial positions, you mentioned they're an Amil or amillennial position, why don't we start by just talking about, you know, the three major positions that are held, the differing views of the millennium, and maybe give just a brief working definition of those three positions. And those three positions that I'm speaking of is a premillennialist position, a postmillennialist position, and then, as you just mentioned a minute ago, an amillennial position. Would you take a stab at that, please?
Sure. I'll take them in reverse order there.
Okay.
But first, let's define the word millennium. The word millennium refers to a time period of 1,000 years, and the place where that occurs in the Bible is in Revelation chapter 20. It occurs six times, 1,000 years, 1,000 years. So refer to that 1,000-year time of the reign of Christ and believers over the earth as millennium. It's Latin for 1,000 years.
Mm.
So there are three major positions on the millennium, and they all have a prefix that determines what they mean or reflects what they mean, a, post, and pre. And you can remember what they mean by thinking of those prefixes with reference to when Christ is coming back to the earth. So premillennialism, crisis coming before the millennium. Post-millennialism would be crisis returning after the millennium. And then amillennialism, well, that's the view. There's no literal thousand-year bodily reign of Christ on the earth prior to the final judgment in the eternal state. So an amillennial view would say that Scripture, when Scripture refers to the millennium in, say, Revelation 20, it's actually describing the present church age right now. A post-millennialist would say, no, the millennium is an age of peace and righteousness on the earth, but it's brought about by the progress of the gospel and the growth of the church, which is going to happen before Jesus comes back to the earth. And then probably the most popular view among evangelicals in this country is premillennialism, and that would say that Christ is returning to earth before the millennium. And there are two major branches of premillennialism. I'm not sure if you're interested in going this route, but
I'll
just the name. Okay. It's called pre-tribulational premillennialism and post-tribulational premillennialism. So basically, of all these people who think that Christ is coming back to earth before the millennium, there are some who say that the tribulation is going to happen before Christ returns. That's pre-tribulational.
Mm-hmm.
And there are others who say, no, the tribulation is going to happen after Christ returns, post-tribulational. And that latter is also called historic or classic premillennialism.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's an excellent definition of some very complicated subjects, to be sure. A couple of things. The amillennialist position, I would just add, just a couple comments as we go through. But one would be the idea that when we say that the amillennial position means that there's no millennium, they're really saying that the term then thousand that is used there is almost as a hyperbole, just as we would sing, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, that we're not talking literally about a thousand years, you know, or we're not talking about one after 999. We're talking about just the idea of heaven. And so they would look at that same passage in Revelation 20 and say, well, this is just kind of a hyperbole here. It's not meant to be a definitive time period. And so I think I just wanted to make that statement about the amillennialist position. Also, in the premillennial position, I think that in our day and age, it has become almost synonymous with dispensationalism. And I think that I hope that people can separate those two things. There are plenty of people that do believe in a premillennial position who are not dispensationalists. But because the two went hand in hand for so long, I think people find it somewhat difficult to separate the two of those. So I just wanted to make that statement as well.
Sure. I should qualify or clarify that pre-tribulational premillennialism mm-hmm. is, by definition, part and parcel with dispensationalism. Mm-hmm. All dispensationalists are pre-tribulationalists.
Mm-hmm.
So that they're hand in glove.
Okay. But you broke it out into two different, the historic premillennialist.
Right.
And
a historic premillennialist or post-tribulational premillennialist is not a dispensationalist.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, good. That's a good distinction. Well, Andy, what we're going to do is take a very quick commercial break, and when we come back from that break, I want us then to start looking at some of the subjects that were made. I'll go ahead, when we come back from the break, I'll play a reading. We'll get Max McLean to do it for us. But we'll play a reading of Revelation 20, and then we'll also play just a brief statement from Mark Dever's sermon this past Sunday so that people can hear it in his words, and then we can start the discussion. You're welcome to join the conversation, 1-888-660-WLFJ. We'll be back in just a couple minutes. Stay tuned.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Dr. J.I. Packer.
As one who very much enjoyed Pastor Kevin Bowling, I want to encourage everyone to become a regular listener to the program. This is a program on which the authentic truth of the Bible and the Christian gospel is faithfully proclaimed. And friends, we can never hear that gospel truth too often.
Join Pastor Kevin Bowling for Knowing the Truth, Tuesdays and Thursdays at 1 o'clock on Christian Talk 660 and online at knowingthetruth.org.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza and they'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie B's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie B's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
From the studios of HCJB Global, Beyond the Call with Ron Klein.
Dyweck was living a gang lifestyle, drinking and fighting, smoking, with very little guidance or encouragement from his parents. His life was crumbling all around him. Then he noticed a change in his sister. They used to fight and quarrel, but now she was tender-hearted and gracious. She started doing well in school and spending time with him. Finally, she let out her secret. She had chosen to trust Jesus and was attending a Sunday school. Dyweck joined her, accepting Christ into his own life. The Bible says, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Let your life be a witness. Go beyond the call. For HCJB Global, I'm Ron Klein.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Okay, welcome back into the Knowing the Truth radio program today. We're talking about the millennium, specifically millennial views, and whether or not they are essential. And we mean essential by that whether they're essential for the Christian faith, whether they're essential for church membership, whether they're essential to have fellowship one with the other. In a very broad sense of that word, essential is basically what we're looking at today. And we're doing so based on some comments that were made this past week during the preaching sermon there, preached by Mark Dever at Capitol Hill Baptist Church, in which he was preaching from Revelation chapter 20. I think the name of the sermon was something along the line of the death of death or the end of death. And in that sermon, Mark Dever made a comment about if people do require are dogmatic about people in their congregation having to hold to a particular millennial view, that pastors who do that would be in sin if they require that of their congregation, because he was making the case that they would be violating John 17, which deals with the idea of there being unity in the body of Christ. And since this is not an essential issue in his viewpoint, then he said that we would be violating that principle of unity that we find in John 17. I don't know if that would be the exact right passage that we should go through. I think that, you know, that passage, we have to be careful there, because we could invoke unity certainly on any theological subject, and we, of course, wouldn't want to do that. There are essentials of the faith, so we have to be cautious about when we evoke that and when we are basically saying that something is essential or not essential. In order to help me in the program here today is my special guest is Andy Nicelli, and I mentioned Andy's bio there. I think that's Andy, is there a www.andynicelli.com?
Yes, sir.
Okay, folks can go out there to read your theological blog, find out more about you as well. He also has a book that's going to be coming out. You can see that under some of the, I think it's under the resource section or the articles section on there, but you can see that out on Andy Nicelli's blog. Let me spell the last name for you. It's N-E-S-E-L-L-I. So Andy Nicelli, N-E-S-E-L-L-I.
Actually, N-A-S.
Well, thank you very much, because I got it wrong on my blog. But I'll make that correction. N-A-S?
Yes, sir.
N-A-S.
New American Standard.
Okay. Excellent. Okay, NASELLI, and I'll make that correction while we're on the program here, actually, out on my blog as well. I said before the break, Andy, that I would go ahead and play, first of all, a reading, rather than having me read that length of passage here. I'm going to go ahead and ask our good friend Max McLean if he would do the reading for us. Let's listen to him read this passage from Revelation chapter 20, just the first seven or eight verses or so, and then we'll come back and hear Mark Dever and then continue our conversation. Here we go.
Revelation 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them.
Okay, we're in the reading right there at verse 9, just to give people a little bit of, context here, what we're talking about. We keep mentioning Revelation chapter 20, and I just wanted them to hear that for themselves. Let me also just go out and play this short passage, very short passage, of Mark Dever speaking this past Sunday. The title of his sermon was called The End of Death. It was from Revelation chapter 20, and it's an hour-long sermon. That's why I'm not playing more portion of it. And even within this clip, Dr. Dever mentions certain other things that he feels are not essentials. And I didn't want to play that point because I don't want us to get off on some of these other things. So I've just got a small clip here that we're going to listen to of him making the particular statement that we're talking about here today. Here we go.
So if you're a pastor and you're listening to me, you understand me correctly if you think I'm saying you are in sin. If you lead your congregation to have a statement of faith that requires a particular millennial view, I do not understand why that has to be a matter of uniformity in order to have Christian unity in a local congregation.
Okay. Well, Andy, with a little bit of that as a background, you felt, obviously, that this was a important enough issue in order to list this on your blog, and so I wanted to get some of your thoughts on some of the things that that statement there and just on the millennial viewpoints as a whole. You mentioned in your little bit of testimony about yourself there in the beginning of the broadcast that you've been associated in different churches and lived in different areas and now studying for your PhD in exegesis. And so I wanted to get your opinion on this. I wanted to hear what you have to say about what Mark Dever said and maybe about this bigger issue of the millennial views being essential or not.
Sure. Well, one challenge to mention just starting off is that whenever you talk about an issue like this, you almost always will end up offending people and being misunderstood. And the reason is that we each have different perspectives that have been shaped not least by our unique life experiences, what we've been taught, how we've seen it lived out, to what degree we've seen eschatology emphasized, and to what degree we have perceived that to be healthy. So with that, this backdrop, I'll try to be as least defensive but still helpful as possible. In my view, what Mark Dever just said in that sermon was largely correct, but I'm afraid he's being prophetic. He's intentionally overstating his case to make a point. He recognizes that not all statements of faith are used exactly the same way. Mm-hmm. For example, I've been in a lot of churches where they have a statement of faith, but they still allow people to join who may not agree with every single detail mm-hmm. of secondary or tertiary issues. But before they may join a church, they must do two things. First, they must specify ahead of time what those disagreements are, assuming they're not disagreements over essentials that you have to believe just to be a Christian, mm-hmm. but secondary issues. And second, they must pledge not to be sinfully divisive or schismatic about those issues of disagreement with other people in the church.
Right.
So they maintain unity. So I think it's less of a problem than Dever might make it out to be. There are probably very few churches, relatively, that will actually require church members to hold to a particular millennial view in order to be a member. There's usually that caveat where you can say, well, you don't have to believe this as long as those two things I just mentioned.
Now, is the strong use of the statement of faith, you know, used in the way that you were just describing, that you are interpreting that Mark Dever is using in this way, is that a Baptist thing, that or is it a Dever thing?
Oh no, that's not just a Baptist thing. Think of John Knox, man. It's a personality thing, I believe.
Yeah, see, in Presbyterianism, and I pastor a Bible church, so I'm not guilty of either one.
Okay.
I plead ignorance on both. But anyways, you know, we do hold to the Westminster Confession of Faith, but we give liberty in the area of eschatology and baptism, so which is kind of safe for us to do. But
right.
I was just concerned, you know, is the statement of faith in the way that you were talking about it, where when people come into the church, you say, hey, do you believe with the statement of faith? They're not. If you do, then you can be a member. If you don't, is that a typical use of it in Baptist churches?
I've found it to be typical, not just Baptist churches, but many churches.
Okay.
For example, I'm working on my PhD here at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School.
Mm-hmm.
That's the seminary of the Evangelical Free Church. Now, I'm not part of that church,
mm-hmm.
but Free Church includes premillennialism in its statement of faith.
Mm-hmm.
There's been a big debate about that even recently, where the majority wanted to remove that, but a vocal minority held sway and it remained in.
Mm-hmm.
As I understand it, that does not mean that all church members in the E-Free Church, the Evangelical Free Church, must ascribe to premillennialism.
Mm-hmm.
Quite the contrary. So I think one thing to point out here is that often a church will have a doctrinal statement that really is what their leadership believes.
Mm-hmm.
And it's more than just the primary issues. Sometimes, like at Bethlehem Baptist Church, where John Piper is a pastor,
mm-hmm.
a church will have a more generic, and when I say generic, I don't mean it's watered down and not strong. I just mean it's more focusing on primary and major secondary issues. They'll have one of those for all the church members, and then they'll have a second, more detailed doctrinal statement for the elders,
mm-hmm.
for the pastors. And I think there's some wisdom in that.
You've mentioned a couple times, Andy, the idea of secondary issues. And I remember, too, when we had Dr. Moeller on the program not that long ago, when he was talking about doing spiritual triage and focusing on the essential issues and not necessarily the secondary issues. But I think part of the rub comes in, I guess, especially when you talk about eschatology, is that some people say, well, wait a second, you're relegating this to a secondary issue. I don't believe it's a secondary issue. I think that this is, it's essential what you believe about the millennium. It's essential what you believe about the tribulation, that this is going to be formative in the rest of your doctrinal interpretation. What would you say to folks that would say that about this particular issue?
Well, I'd start by saying, when you say eschatology is not a first-level issue, I would say, well, I'm not saying that. There are some aspects of eschatology that are.
Mm-hmm. The fact that the second coming of Christ himself.
Exactly.
Right? Yeah.
Jesus coming back. Jesus is going to judge believers and unbelievers. There's going to be a bodily resurrection. Unbelievers will experience eternal conscious punishment in hell. These are essentials.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, you can't say those things are not true and still be a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
They're so clear in Scripture. But on the other hand, there are aspects of eschatology that are not that clear, not as clear, and not as important. Not in the sense that everything in God's Word is important, but there's a relative importance for some things with reference to clarity. Maybe I should follow up on what you mentioned about Al Mohler.
Sure.
Al Mohler wrote an article, I think it's a call for theological triage and Christian maturity. I think he wrote that back in May 2004.
Mm-hmm.
And Al Mohler, he's president of Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. He basically, in the article, lays out three levels of theological issues. And I agree with Mohler on this. The first level would be doctrines that are essential to being the Christian. They're essential to the Christian faith. These are the most essential, like Jesus is God, the doctrine of the Trinity. We're justified by faith. The Bible is fully authoritative
mm-hmm.
for all things. You know, those sorts of issues. You mm-hmm. can't deny those things and still be a Christian. But there's a second order of doctrines that he distinguishes from that first level. And the second level are ones on which Christians can disagree charitably. But sometimes this affects denominations. For example, your view of baptism, you know, the meaning and mode of baptism, mm-hmm. that might affect your level of fellowship with other churches. Mm-hmm. And then he has a third level. And this is where Christians can disagree and still remain in close fellowship even within a local church. And this is where Mohler, and I agree with him here, would put most, not all, but most of the debates about eschatology, like the timing, the nature of the millennium, and the timing and nature of the tribulation. So with that in mind, Mohler's not saying that Christians can not be serious about biblical truth. He's just saying it's like you have medical triage where you got to say, okay, what's the most important thing here that we have to tend to with reference to theology? Some mm-hmm. things are more important than other things. Some are essential, some are not.
Mm-hmm.
And he argues that liberals refuse to even acknowledge that first level of essentials exists, and that others might say, well, everything is the first level issue. There's no such thing as second or third level. It's all the same in importance. And both of those are extremes that are wrong. And I think he's nice to lay that out. So when you have someone come to you and say, well, I think that the nature or the timing of the millennium or the rapture is a first-order issue, I think we have clear evidence to say, no, no, sir, no, ma'am. You don't have to believe your particular view in order to be a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Some might say, well, I think it's a second-order issue. That's really where I think the rub is.
Mm-hmm.
And I think there is room for disagreement there. Go ahead.
Well, I was going to say, I don't know if you remember or not, but not at the last Shepherd's Conference, but at the previous one, John MacArthur had taken issue against amillennialism, and, of course, that lit up the blogosphere big time as well. I didn't agree with him in the way that he had attacked amillennialism. I love his ministry, and, you know, it's like, you know, who am I to criticize John MacArthur? But anyways, I didn't agree with his take on amillennialism there. But anyways, he started off in that discussion by saying that we had relegated the discussions related to those aspects of eschatology to something that was not even necessary, or that you know, not even bothering. Why did God even put this in the Bible, you know, because it really doesn't make any difference to us. In other words, you know, we can easily, I think, say, well, good men have come down on various sides of this issue, and in that way just dismiss them so easily without any study at all. You kind of hear some people put it this way. They say, well, I'm not a amillennialist or post or pre or whatever. They say, I'm a panmillennialist. It'll all just pan out in the end when we get there. So what do you think about that? You think he's got a point there that we...
Oh,
although,
absolutely.
Yeah.
There are two extremes that you can go here. One is to say it's too important. Others, it's not important at all.
Mm-hmm.
And I think Dever would acknowledge this. I think a good balance might be to read Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. He's got mm-hmm. some chapters at the end on this where he would argue, well, some people err on the side of overemphasizing, and some don't enough.
Mm-hmm.
But he thinks it's worth our time to study these questions in more detail, because we'll gain further insight into how God planned things and what he promised. And there's still hope that greater unity will come about. It's good to examine in more detail and understand each other and discuss. Those are all healthy things. And even in a local church, it's okay to go into detail about these things and to discuss them, and even for the pastors to take a view on them. That's fine.
Mm-hmm.
But the argument that Deborah is making in the clip you played is with reference to what you require church members to believe in order to be members.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. And I think Deborah brings that out too, don't you, in the rest of the sermon that I wasn't able to play.
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. I thought the same thing, that he is specifically saying within the body of a local congregation, he's saying that we should be able to give grace, if you will, to other people that are in there and not separate. I think that's the way I understand.
Oh, yes, sir.
Okay. Okay, good.
So this might be interesting to you. I go to a church in Kenosha, Wisconsin. I'm a member at Crossway Community Church.
Mm-hmm.
And our statement of faith on eschatology is very short.
Mm-hmm.
It says basically that we believe that Jesus is going to come back personally, gloriously, bodily, and he's going to be the judge and the ruler of everything forever. And we believe that everyone's going to be bodily resurrected, believers and unbelievers. The unbelievers will be judged and eternally punished in hell, and the believers will enjoy God's presence forever in the new heaven and new earth.
Mm.
I mean, that's basically it. And that statement of faith purposely omits stating a particular millennial view.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason is that my church doesn't require members to hold a particular millennial view in order to join, because they don't think it's essential for fellowship among Christians. And this is even more interesting. The pastors who lead my church don't even agree among themselves on all the fine points. For example, one of the pastors is a historic premillennialist, and another is an amillennialist. And that causes zero tension.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's a healthy thing.
Yeah, that's an excellent point. And I've been in churches like that as well, too, where the pastoral staff has held different positions. Here's my point that I make with the book of Revelation. And I find plenty to preach about just around these three points. But I say, look, we preach much about the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But remember what the title of the book is. The title of the book is The Revelation of Jesus Christ. If your eschatology doesn't have something to do with Jesus Christ, you've missed the point. The point of that book is that Christ is risen, first and foremost, that Christ is ruling even now, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is returning. Now, those are three points that we can certainly preach about in the book of the Revelation. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Have you tried reading the book of Genesis only to come away wondering how it applies to your life today? Hi, this is Pastor Steve Schell, speaker on Life Lessons, heard weekdays at 11:30 a.m. on Christian Talk 660. I invite you to join me as I walk through the book of Genesis verse by verse. It's practical and applicable to our lives today. That's the book of Genesis on Life Lessons at 11:30 a.m. weekdays, right here on Christian Talk 660.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas at all times. Or you can order a pizza. They'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie B's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie B's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Is she the spiritual mother of the We Were people, or an ironclad separatist colluding with terrorists and Islamic extremists, as the Chinese government maintains? Rubia has earned respect from her people, but the Chinese government hates her. She seems to want freedom for the Uyghurs, but rioting has left in the hundreds dead and thousands wounded, and the government has jailed two of her sons because they suspect her hand in planning the rioting. She says she wants freedom and peace for her people, and now especially for her family, too. You may not be leading an insurrection in Western China, but wouldn't you like more freedom and peace? How do you find more peace? Jesus is the only one who can free us. When he was with a woman who had been sick for 12 years, all she did was reach out and touch his clothing. It was Jesus who said, "Your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free." I'm Charles Morris at HavenToday.org.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the last segment of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast today. That means you've got about maybe 12, 13 minutes or so to be able to call in with your question or your comment. Let me give you those numbers. It's 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. You can also send me an email. I'm actually getting quite a few emails right now only because I'm signed up to receive some of the comments that are taking place out on Justin Taylor's blog, Between Two Worlds, or the formal name of it is theologica.blogspot.com. But I've signed up to receive some of the comments that are there from the statement that is being put out there by Mark Dever about the idea that you are in sin if you lead your congregation to hold to a certain viewpoint of the millennium. And so I'm getting a number of those, and I want to ask our special guest, Andy Nicelli, today. In just a minute, I want to ask him about one of the comments that's out here as well. But before I do, let me just give you a brief program note here about some upcoming broadcasts. First of all, Thursday of this week, Joe Carter is going to be with me, and we're going to be talking about his latest book called How to Argue Like Jesus. And the very interesting book where he gives us techniques for forming argumentation. By that, of course, I don't mean being belligerent to people and that type of, I mean more using rhetoric, you know, using the tools of rhetoric in order to make our arguments. And so he'll be with me talking about that. And then coming up on the 21st, Anthony Salvaggio is going to be with me. He wrote a book called A Proverbs-Driven Life. And then on the 23rd, this is going to be a great one, is going to be Dr. Stephen Meyer is going to be with me. He's got his book out called Signature in a Cell. You may have seen Dr. Meyer in the Truth Project with Del Tackett. Del's coming here to Greenville shortly. But he was in that as well. And then I think he was also in Expelled, that movie that was out, that DVD. And so Dr. Meyer will be with me. We'll be talking about Signature in a Cell, DNA, and intelligent design and those types of topics as well. So you don't want to miss those broadcasts. We're going to run to the phone line real quickly. Ron, we got up first there. Ron, welcome into the program today.
Howdy. I was just going to see what the thought is on this, and that is, you know, I keep a moniker in MDiv. I got a BA that's involved Bible, Business, Sociology at Christian College, all sound, all according to Reformed theology. And I was working on a master's degree in the area of eschatology.
Mm-hmm.
I got so frustrated with it, I figured out there's no much point in going with this, because I came up to this conclusion as the Westminster Confession of Faith pretty much simply states it this way. And this is after being an on-mill, a post-mill, and looking at the other thing. No one knows the day or the hour, so be ready. And all it's doing is quoting Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm not saying just, oh, I'm a B-mill in the sense of I didn't look at anything. Now, there are other aspects of the time the Lord's return and what's going to happen and transpire that are important. But I think where we've lost it is the reality that everything is so ordained by God that no one can know the day or the hour. They can't know the nature, the extent, or the duration of the time in between interadvental periods, and at what rate God can accelerate or decelerate or however he wants to do it. He leaves it in a position where nobody can get close to it, which helps govern and guide and subdue the emotions involved, I believe, with the whole concept of eschatology. I'm just curious what might be thought of about that comment.
Okay.
I'll listen. Offline.
Okay. Thank you very much, Ron. Andy, I hope you could hear Ron's comments there. Would you like to comment yourself?
Sure. I could hear most of it, I think.
Okay.
And that is, I agree that when we approach eschatology, we want to beware of having a minimalist approach, the least common denominator approach.
Mm-hmm.
Yet on the other hand, it's healthy to step back and say, what's most clear and most important?
Mm.
And I think when you ask that question, you can boil it down to three essentials. Number one, Jesus won the victory over sin, death, and hell at the cross and the empty tomb. Number two, Jesus is coming back to earth. Jesus is coming back to earth personally, bodily, gloriously, to consummate his righteous rule. Number three is an ethical imperative. Therefore, Christians should live in light of Jesus' imminent return. So basically what I'm saying is the primary purpose of eschatology is ethical. It's theological, but it's theological ethics. It's that Christians currently live in between Jesus' two victories, which parallel, as Oscar Kuhlman made the analogy, the famous analogy, it parallels D-Day and Victory in Europe Day, VE Day.
Mm-hmm.
D-Day was June 6, 1994. Victory in Europe Day was May 8, 1945. So there's a period in between the two. And a decisive battle, D-Day, had determined the war's outcome. It was really over. But one final battle remained to the end, to end the war. Similarly, Christians right now can look back at our D-Day, which is Christ's cross at Gethsemane, and have that confident expectation that God will restore and consummate all things in a manner that will bring greatest glory to his name, greatest praise to his son, greatest joy to his redeemed people. And that is our VE Day, the parallel. So what I'm saying is, you look at eschatology, that I think is the emphasis of the Bible, is we're supposed to live a certain way in light of that clear truth that this is going to come back and seal this victory.
You know,
we're supposed to live a certain way. Yes, sir.
You know, I think the structure of the book itself, Andy, really lends to exactly what you have just said. That the structure of the book of Revelation, we see what is taking place on earth, and then we're taken up into glory in the heaven and see what is taking place there, and then back down to earth again. So there's this constant change of the scenery from heaven to earth. And that speaks to me, it says to me that we should live on earth in light of what is taking place or has taken place in heaven. And so I think your final point there is absolutely right, that we must live in light of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why just before the break where I was saying that we concentrate on that he is risen, we serve a living Savior, the tomb is empty, we don't just give credence to a list of dead rules and regulations, but to the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, we're his loyal subjects, and he is ruling and reigning right now, which if we remember, the book of Revelation was first written to a church that was being brutally persecuted. And to just focus, as people do today, on the beast or on the Antichrist, on the mark of the beast and all of these things, that would be a cruel joke to the people that were suffering so bad. But a message about that Christ is ultimately ruling, it's not Nero, it's not any figure that's going to be risen up upon this earth, ultimately Christ is ruling and reigning, that's a message of hope and a message of comfort to the people to whom it was written to and to us as well, don't you think?
I agree, yes, sir.
You know, Spurgeon said, you mentioned about that we shouldn't go into all of the details per se. Spurgeon was noted for saying that, you know, we shouldn't preach our doubts. And so I think, you know, just standing up in front of congregations and just speculating on what we think verses mean when we're not quite sure, I think is kind of counterproductive at best. And kind of just raises a lot of doubts in people's minds. So I think we need to be careful of that.
Sure, but on the other hand, I wouldn't say that preaching or teaching details is wrong.
No.
Some people might be convinced in their own mind that it's so, and I think that's okay.
Yeah, I agree with you wholeheartedly, and I don't mean my statements there to take away from that at all, but I just think just random speculation about those details.
Right.
We see this very often today with so many of the prophecy preachers that day the Gog and Magog change to somebody else depending on who's the latest, Kim Jong-il or Ahmadinejad. You know, I mean, they just change with the latest newspaper, and I don't think that that's very helpful at all. Here's a statement that somebody made out. This is by a fella SBC. I don't think he's representing all of the Southern Baptist Convention, but that's his moniker out here on Between Two Worlds, you know, his blog post. But he is put on here and he says, Lance, I agree that Dever went too far. See my earlier post. And it just raises a question with, I think it's a good question. Do you think Mark went a little bit too far in his comments there by saying then that if anybody does this, if they hold people to a certain millennial view, that they are actually in sin for doing that.
Well, I would want to talk to Mark personally before I would come to that conclusion. I'm interpreting his comment generously right now in such a way that I do agree with it, depending on how you understand the function of statements of faith.
Mm-hmm. And Mark, of course, not that long ago had made a statement similar to that about infant baptism, I think. And so I think when he's making these statements about it, he's really just emphasizing the point there. And I'm not, so I agree with you. I'd like to hear him himself articulate more clearly exactly what he is saying there. So, good point. Andy, I gave your website in the very beginning. Let me just tell people that there's a number of interesting posts that you put out on your website on a regular basis, and so I highly encourage people to go there and to see what is on your website. It's thoughts, it says this on the top of it, thoughts on exegetical, biblical, historical, systematic, and practical theology. So all things theology right there on this website, and that is Andy Naselli. com, and Naselli is Naselli.com, and so you can go out there and read your blog and some of the great comments you made out on your website there. Andy, any final thoughts on our subject today?
Well, just that it's important to hold strongly to what you think the Bible teaches, but to hold those strong opinions charitably and with relative importance, putting it all into the big picture. That just remember that a theological position is not necessarily as important, as essential, as clear as another one. So there's important to do what Moeller calls theological triage.
Mm-hmm. And major on the majors, right? Not the minors.
Yes. I'd recommend a book on the millennium, if I may.
Yeah,
it's
called
Three Views on the Millennium and Beyond, and it's edited by Daryl Bock, B-O-C-K, published by Zondervan in 1999.
Okay, Daryl's been on the program with me before, and who's the publisher of that?
Zondervan. It's in their Counterpoint series.
Okay.
So Craig Blasing does premillennialism, Ken Gentry does postmillennialism, and Bob Strimble does amillennialism, and then Daryl Bock has a really helpful concluding summary essay that just basically analyzes why are there disagreements on this issue, and on what do we agree, and how can we proceed. Very helpful book.
Mm. Well, while we got you on the air, I'd like to get you to see if I could get you to commit to a couple things for us, and then I'd have the audio to hold against you afterwards. But when your book comes out in 2010, Introducing the New Testament, A Short Guide to Its History and Message, I'd love to have you back on the program to talk about that. And also, since you're working so closely there with Don Carson, you know, maybe you can get him back on the program for us.
I can agree to the first. I can agree to the second.
Okay. I appreciate your candor and your honesty on both of those two things, and we'll just have to try it in a different way. But Andy, thanks again on such short notice for joining me on the program today, and even with nursing a cold there, really appreciate your graciousness in doing that, and really appreciate the things you write about out on your blog.
It's been my pleasure. Thank you for having me.
Okay. We'll see you, my friend. Okay, we've been listening to a discussion here that Andy Naselli and I were having about the millennial views. He gave you a recommendation there, Three Views of the Millennium, and you can look that up for yourself. And Daryl Bock was the author of that book by Zondervan, and so maybe that would be helpful. We knew we wouldn't actually do a seminary-level class here or anything on the millennium, but just introduce the issue so that you could at least have some background here of what is being discussed in the Christian blogosphere, some of the things that they're talking about. We'll be back on Thursday's broadcast. Again, I was mentioning to you on Thursday that we'll be talking about the subject of how to argue like Jesus, using rhetoric for the kingdom of God, bringing all of those tools of rhetoric to bear in order to make persuasive arguments for the things that we believe. We'll be back then. Please join us for another edition on Thursday. We'll see you then.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk for the Carolinas and Georgia. Christian Talk 660. WLFJ Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson.